This is the word of God found in Genesis chapter 42, reading verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 42, starting with verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Recently, I've been reading through the book of Genesis and Revelation near about the same time. Just there's so many similarities in the two books. Just for a few, in Genesis, God creates light before he creates the sun and moon. And then in Revelation, you read that the New Jerusalem, the city of God, had no need of the sun and moon, for God and the Lamb are the light thereof. In Genesis, you find a river that goes in the Garden of Eden that works exactly opposite of our rivers, where the little streams meet together and combine to form one larger river. In Genesis, there's a river that flows out of the garden and parts and goes four ways. In Revelations, there's a water of pure water of life. There's a river of water of life that flows from the throne of God. And I think that's the same river that's in Psalm 46 says there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. You find God there in the book of Genesis making Adam and then making his bride. In Revelation, you end up with a wedding, where the bride of the Lamb has made herself ready for her bridegroom. And so there's many such things. I was reading them together. And reading through the book of Genesis, and also in some of our early Sunday morning, fourth Sunday mornings, we've been going through the end of book of Genesis and the life of Joseph. And as I was reading through again, something struck me that even though I've read it several times, I'd never noticed before. And that's how many times in the book of Genesis Joseph weeps. Now, Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet because he lived in such a sad and troubled time. But as I began to read in the book of Genesis, it struck me how many times Joseph weeps. And this is the first that I could find. I can find at least five. And just looking at them, looking at this one, he is weeping as his brethren, whom he recognizes in the land of Egypt, and they don't recognize him, are talking about how wrong they were to treat their brother that way years ago. And they don't know that Joseph understands them because he's speaking through an interpreter. They're speaking Hebrew, and he's speaking Egyptian. An interpreter is interpreting between them, and they don't realize that he's hearing all of their conversation as they talk about how badly they treated their brother Joseph. And there he is standing before them as the ruler of Egypt, and it overwhelms him with the sorrow of remembering that time and the joy that they now know what they did is wrong. There's a mixture, I think, there. And it's a strong feeling for him, an emotion, and he begins to weep and needs to just turn from them to go aside and cry. And I hope to look at the other times, but let's catch up with what this story is, because the lesson, I think, depends a lot on the context. Now, y'all know this is after the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's after the fall of man. It's after the overspreading of the earth with wickedness, and then the flood in which God spared Noah and his family. It's after they come out of the ark and spread and populate the earth and build the Tower of Babel, which God causes the work to discontinue and them to spread across the earth with different languages, which impacts even this story. Then after that, we hear the account of God's dealings by grace with Abraham, and then with one of his sons, the promised son, Isaac. And then after Isaac, how God loves Jacob. And God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And so that's the beginning of the nation of Israel with this one man, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And God blessed Israel, or Jacob, with one daughter named Dinah and with 12 sons. And he had these 12 sons, but the favorite son of all of them was this one, Joseph. He was the firstborn son of the wife that he loved so well, Rachel, which he had thought would be his only wife. But because of trickery, he ended up with first her older sister and then marrying her. And as they began to compete with one another, trying to have the most babies, they gave their handmaids to Jacob. So he ended up with 4 wives. And Rachel, the one he intended to marry, was barren for a long time. But God heard her cries, and eventually she bore, later in Jacob's life, one of his younger sons, this one, Joseph. And Jacob loved him so much so that it made his brethren jealous. And his brethren in jealousy heard his dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. And he dreamed one time that they all had sheaves of grain out in the field, and all his brother's sheaves bowed over to his sheaf. Well, that made him more jealous. He had another dream where the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. And Jacob, the father, said, well, shall thy mother and I and thy brethren bow down to thee? And Jacob considered it. He pondered it in his heart. But Joseph's brethren got more jealous. And they were so jealous that one day when Joseph, the Bible mentions 17 years old at the start of this story, went out to check on his brothers as they kept the sheep in another part of the land, they saw him coming and they plotted to kill him. So when he drew near, they took him and threw him into a pit and sat outside as he asked them to spare him and be merciful to him. And they kind of ate lunch and talked about killing him. Reuben, the oldest brother, went off in order to get help. He was hoping somehow or other he could figure out a way to get Joseph out of that pit. But before Reuben got back, along came a caravan of Ishmaelites. And Judah, the fourth brother, said, let's not kill him. Let's make some money. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. And so they sold their brother Joseph to a caravan of Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelites carried Joseph down into Egypt and sold him as a slave, and he ended up a slave in the house of the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. And Joseph did the best he could as a slave. He worked hard. He was responsible. He cared about things for his master. And as he worked, he grew more and more prosperous. Potiphar began to prosper. He began to see Joseph as responsible and trustworthy. And Joseph rose in responsibility till he was the head servant of the whole house. He was the steward. Joseph was a handsome young man. Potiphar's wife began to go after Joseph. And he refused time after time. He said, your husband has left me in charge of everything. And he's made everything my responsibility and kept back nothing except for you because you're his wife. But she kept on after him. And one day, they ended up alone in the same place, and she grabbed hold of his garment, his coat, or whatever he had on, and pretty well directly told him to stay and be with her. And Joseph just fled from her presence, and she ended up with that garment. And she called for the other servants when they were in range to call and said, this Hebrew slave that my husband's brought in has mocked us, and he tried to take advantage of me and fled when I yelled, and here's his garment. So Potiphar didn't have Joseph killed. He had Joseph put in prison where Pharaoh's prisoners were kept. And Joseph, now finding himself a prisoner, he did the best he could to help in the prison, and he began to take on tasks there until Joseph was the chief servant among The prison, it said, whatever was done in the prison, he was the doer of it. And so Joseph there tried to help out in the prison. And one day, two of Pharaoh's chief servants ended up in prison. Pharaoh's butler, cupbearer, and his baker. And one day when Joseph went to look in on him, he found them very sad. And he said, why are you so sad? And they said, well, we've just dreamed. Both of us have had a dream and nobody can interpret it. And Joseph said, well, God's the interpreter of dreams. Tell it to me. And the butler said, well, I dreamed that I saw three clusters of grapes, and I took the three clusters and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And there I had his cup full of the grape juice, the wine. And Joseph said, this is the meaning of that dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh will bring you out of prison and restore you back to your job. And so the baker said, well, I dreamed that I was out and I had three baskets on my head. They were full of baked meats, that is pastries and baked goods. And the birds from heaven flew down from the air and they ate up all the stuff in the baskets. And Joseph said, 3 days, Pharaoh will bring you out of prison and hang you. And the birds will eat your body. And so it came to pass, just as Joseph has said. And Joseph said to the butler, when you're released and you're back in the presence of Pharaoh, remember me and speak a good word for me, because I've done no wrong. And so they brought the butler out of prison and restored him to his job. And the butler forgot about Joseph for 2 years. Joseph stayed in the prison. And then Pharaoh had two dreams. He dreamed that there was some beautiful cattle, well-fleshed, just healthy cattle. And out of the River Nile came, there were seven of them, out of the River Nile came seven lean, withered cattle. And they ate the healthy cattle, and yet they themselves were still just as lean and withered. Then he had a second dream where there were seven clusters of ears of corn on one stalk. And they were full and a good ear of corn. And then there came up seven withered and blasted ears, just terrible ears of corn. And they ate the good ears, and yet they were still just as withered and blasted as before. And Pharaoh told this dream. Nobody could interpret it. They didn't know what it meant. And then the butler said, I do remember my faults this day. There was a young prisoner. He was a Hebrew in prison when you imprisoned me. And both I and the baker had dreams, and he foretold them just as they came out. And so Pharaoh said, send for this young Hebrew. Joseph shaved and changed his garments, and he appeared before Pharaoh. And the Bible mentions that when Joseph came before Pharaoh at this time, he was 30 years old. Now, I want you to think about that. It tells us that Joseph had been a slave and a prisoner and a forgotten prisoner for 13 years. So there he was, 30 years old, and Pharaoh tells his dreams, and Joseph said, the foretelling of a dream's not with me. God is the one who knows things. And God has doubled Pharaoh's dream because he is showing Pharaoh what he intends to do. There will be 7 years of rich harvest in the land of Egypt, plenty and great bounty. And that will be followed by 7 years of famine so severe that the 7 years of bounty and good harvest won't even be remembered. And what you need to do is store up the surplus from those rich years of harvest so that you can eat and survive during the years of famine. And Pharaoh said, well, we need to set a man over this and to administer it, take up the surplus and store it and distribute it. And who is wiser or better able to do this than the man who told me that it's going to happen? And so he appointed Joseph not only over the business of famine survival, he gave him an authority equal to Pharaoh only in the throne, that is, in the glory of the throne, would Pharaoh be any different from Joseph. So Joseph was made the ruler of the land of Egypt, from being a hated brother to being a slave to being a prisoner, to being a forgotten prisoner. Joseph was raised up out of the prison to become the ruler of Egypt. I hope you can see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in some of this. Here was a son that was most beloved of his father, And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is? He is the only begotten Son of God. Now, God has a great number of adopted sons, great number of adopted children. I believe I'm looking at some of them. But I want you to know the adopted children of God go beyond what man can count. But he has one only begotten son. And do you know what? He is pleased with that son. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And he came unto his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph came to his brethren. They didn't receive him. They threw him in the pit. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, when his hour was come, was betrayed into the hands of his enemies for what? 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And from being betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ went to a kangaroo court trial without any real evidence before the high priest. And then was hauled to a trial before the Gentile court of Pontius Pilate, who found him not guilty, but sentenced him to death. So here the Lord is, as Joseph is going from brother to slave, the Lord goes from despised and rejected to men to betrayed by one of his disciples for 30 pieces of silver. And as Joseph goes from a slave to a prisoner, the Lord goes to on trial and crucified on a cross. And as Joseph goes from a prisoner to a forgotten prisoner, the Lord Jesus Christ goes from dying on a cross to the hours of darkness in which God the Father poured out the penalty for our sins on his only begotten Son. You don't get any lower than that. And then his body was taken off the cross and he was buried. But as Joseph was called up out of that prison to become the ruler of Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that tomb on the third morning, declaring, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Joseph is made ruler of Egypt, and in the 7 years of plenty, he gathers up the surplus, I believe a fifth part, of all the produce that could be stored, the grain and things that could be kept. And Joseph gets married to a lady named Asenath, and she bears him two sons. Manasseh is the first, which means forgetting, because Joseph was forgetting some of the pain that he had sustained. And then the second son was named Ephraim, which means fruitful, for God had made him fruitful. And so he gathered that. And the 7 years of plenty ended, and Joseph administered it wisely. They had a lot of store, and here come the 7 years of famine. So now Joseph is 37 years old. And at the time of the famine, a year goes by, and the famine's not only in Egypt, it's all over the land surrounding, including Canaan, where his father and his brothers and their families live. And they get so hungry, Jacob, or Israel, sends his sons down into Egypt to buy corn. And so they come down. Now remember, Joseph's about 38 years old now. They come down to buy grain, and they have money, which they can't eat, to buy grain, which they don't have. And they're down there to buy that grain, and as they come into the land and go through the bureaucracy involved in buying corn, being from a foreign country and having the administration done correctly and receiving the money, Joseph spots them, and they don't recognize him. There he is in glory and in power, and he's administering the land of Egypt, and he sees them, and he knows who they are. And isn't that like our Lord Jesus Christ too? He knows us long before we know him. We love him because he first loved us. And he, God, teaches us to know him in our heart. So here you have Joseph, and he sees his brethren, and they don't know him, and they're wanting to buy this grain, and he accuses them. He said, "You're spies. You've come to spy out the weakness of the land." And they said, "No, we're all true men. As a matter of fact, we're not spies. We're all brothers. We've got the same father, and all of us are his sons, except there's one that's gone." They were speaking about Joseph. "And then the youngest who stayed back with our father." And so Joseph said, okay, if you're telling me the truth, here's what you're going to have to do. You go back, we'll give you corn. You go back, but before you'll ever see me again, you bring that youngest brother in proof of your story. And they know that their father will not want him to do that, to let go of the youngest son. And so we come to our text. They're there, and Joseph's been speaking through an interpreter, and Joseph has told them that this is what they're going to have to do. And we read the text. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. He said, I'm going to keep this brother with me in Egypt till you come back with that youngest brother. And he wept when he heard them talking about how they were wrong. One thing that's amazing to me, I don't know if it's amazing to you, is how many similarities there are in the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus Christ. And this story was written by Moses way back around 1500 B.C. And we know it was an ancient document because you read in other places in the Old Testament about the writings of Moses. You read about how Joshua is supposed to read in the book of this law. You read in the prophet Malachi, remember the commandment that I commanded Moses. So hundreds and hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came to the earth, here Moses was writing about Joseph, the most beloved of his father, hated by his brethren, sold for pieces of silver, descended to a slave, descended to a prisoner, descended to a forgotten prisoner, raised up out of prison to be made the ruler of Egypt, not only just to rule, but to save life. The purpose of his reign there was to save the life, not only of his own, of his father's family, his father's house, but save the lives of a lot of Egyptians and other people as well. How in the world can someone 1,500 years earlier write so accurately in type and shadow about a Savior that would come so much later? To me, that's wonderful. To me, there's no other way to really logically explain that except that this book was written by a God that knows the future long before it ever comes to pass. It's amazing to me. And yet, as I look at Joseph here, the type of Christ, he is now dealing with his brethren. He's dealing with the children of his father after he has become the ruler of Egypt. And to me, this suggests a lesson of how the Lord Jesus Christ, having risen from the dead, sitting by the right hand of the Father on high, ruling and reigning until the time he comes back, how he often deals with us, convicting us of our sins. And you know, I know that the Lord was, while he walked the earth, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I know that he was totally successful in the work of redemption. But I got to thinking, does the Lord Jesus Christ sorrow because of his brethren even now after the resurrection? And as I thought about some of the things in the Bible that mentions the Lord, I have to come to the conclusion that yes, he rejoices with his brethren, those he saved, and he mourns with his brethren, those he saved, even today. What scriptures would lead me to believe that? Remember what he said to Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, when he was down in the road to Damascus? The Lord Jesus Christ said, when Saul asked him, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. How was it that Jesus Christ, sitting up in heaven, was now being persecuted? Why, it's because his beloved brethren, the children of God, were being persecuted. What about where it tells us that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of our sicknesses, of our weaknesses, of our sorrows, of our infirmities? He's touched because he mourns along with us. So what I'm trying to show you here today is that even sitting in the throne of heaven right now, making intercession for us, the Lord Jesus Christ is just as compassionate as he was in the days that he walked the earth as a man and had compassion on the blind and the leper and those who had lost loved ones and those who were afflicted with unclean spirits. He's still a God as well as the Son of Man of compassion. What is passion in the Bible? You know, passion today means, lots of times it means heart thumping lust and desire. But passion in the Bible is used just once, and it's in the first chapter of the book of Acts that tells us that the Lord showed himself alive after his passion. That meant after his suffering. And compassion, which is used often in the Bible, compassion means to suffer with. When it said the Lord looked on someone and had compassion on them, those that were hungry and fainting by the way, it means he suffered with them. The scripture tells us, rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn. And not only does it say it for us, but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is our example in that. He rejoices when we truly have the joy of the Lord, and he mourns with us when we mourn. And here are Joseph's brethren. They're mourning over what they did to Joseph. They said, we know this is a chastisement. We know that this has come upon us. And we're in this difficulty because we treated our brother Joseph so bad so many years ago. And Joseph mourns with them as they mourn. I guess a lot of it's natural. He's remembering what they did. He's remembering how he asked them, please, brothers, let me go. The Bible doesn't say what he said. But he besought them, the Bible says. And they wouldn't hear him. And now they know they did that and it was wrong to do that. And they're admitting it was wrong to do that, not knowing that their admission to themselves is being heard by the very one that they offended. And he weeps and goes out. And if you go to the next chapter, Genesis 43, you'll find that Joseph is weeping again. The brethren go back to Canaan. They find out their money's in their sack. And they think, oh no, now we can't go back to Egypt. And besides, we can't go back unless we bring Benjamin. And daddy won't let Benjamin come. But the famine goes on another year and they get so hungry they have to go back. And so finally Judah persuades Jacob to let Benjamin go back. And they go back into the land of Egypt. And they try to return the money. And they try to appeal to Joseph. And Joseph brings Simeon out of where he's being kept to them again. And they brought Benjamin. Now Joseph looks on his brethren and he looks on Benjamin. This is his little brother. And furthermore, it's his only full brother. All of them have the same daddy. It's Jacob. But Rachel only had two sons. She had Joseph and she had Benjamin. So now Joseph, think about this. From 17 when he was there meeting his brethren. Looks like they sold him into slavery about that time. To 30, 13 years. And now 7 years of plenty have gone by. That's 20. And now 2 years of famine have gone by. For 22 years, he hadn't seen his little brother. His only full brother. And he sees Benjamin. And it says in Genesis 43, starting with verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Joseph's crying again. He sees his brother. And you know, I think the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing with them that rejoice and mourning with them that mourn. There's many children of God. How many of those are brethren unto the Lord? All of them. By the way, how many of his father's children did Joseph save through the famine? All of them. 100%. So they're all dear to him. And he's saving their lives, even at the cost of great suffering to himself. He's saving their lives, but now he sees the only one that has not only the same father, got the same mother. You know, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about God the Father. He's our Heavenly Father. But then we start reading the New Testament, we find out that speaking of the church, Paul writes, Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all is free. Talk about somebody that comes into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, they have the same Father as he does. And that's God the Father. And yet they also have a mother, which is his bride. So there's a double connection there. And Joseph yearns upon his full brother. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices and has that same strong emotional feeling when one of his father's children, one of his brethren, began to see that their Savior has a bride. And there's that love there. There's a yearning. And so Joseph cries again. Now when we go over to Genesis 44 and read, the brethren are starting to go back, and Joseph has them put his drinking cup in Benjamin's sack. And they're apprehended, and they find the drinking cup in Benjamin's sack, and they all go back, and they think that they're all going to be sold into slavery. And they say, no, only the one with the cup is going to have to stay here. And they said, you might as well take us. Judah begs, says, take me as a slave, because if I don't bring back Benjamin, daddy's going to die in sorrow. And so they beg Joseph for the life of Benjamin. And at that point, we read in Genesis 45, starting with verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph here weeps as he makes himself known to his brethren. And you know, that's how somebody knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We, by grace, are his brother and his chosen. If God has selected us, elected us in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And there, he died for us on the cross before we ever knew him. But oh, what a precious moment it is when he reveals himself to you in such a way that you know that the one who redeemed you and saved your life by hanging on a cross considers himself your brother with God the Father as your father. That is a powerful moment there where one of God's children come to know that the reason their sins are put away and they have righteousness in the sight of God is because this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, gave his life for them. And so there, it's a moment where Joseph once again weeps. If we go a little further in the scripture, we find there in Genesis 49, Jacob gives a blessing to all his sons, including Joseph. And it says in Genesis 49, verse 33, and then Genesis 50, verse 1, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Now, do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on us when somebody that we love dies? Here, I know it must have been kind of sad. If you do the math, Jacob was 130 when he moved into Egypt, and he lived to be 147. So he lived in Egypt for 17 years. Joseph was 39 when his dad moved into the land. So add the two together, 39 plus 17, you get Joseph now 56 years old. And he's crying over his dad. They got the last 17 years together. But just think, there was from 17 to 39, 22 years that he missed with his dad. And he's crying there. It shows his compassion. He mourns with them that mourn. He mourned for himself. He rejoices with them that rejoice. And there, as his father passes on, he's weeping, saying goodbye to his dad. And something happens at the funeral. They embalm Jacob. They keep his body. Joseph has promised to bury his father's body in the cave where Abraham and Sarah are buried. And Jacob and, Isaac and Rebekah, his mother, are buried. And then where Jacob buried his wife Leah. And so Joseph has promised to go back to Canaan and bury him there in that cemetery. And so he and his brethren and the rest of the Egyptians they need to go with them go up there, and they have the funeral, and they get ready, and they're turning around to go home. And before they get to the land of Egypt, Joseph's brothers are worried. And they come to him and they say something. This is Genesis chapter 50. And it says, starting with verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.'" Notice verse 17. As they're asking for forgiveness, the end of that verse says, "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." What a time of rejoicing and yet sorrow. But most of all, rejoicing. When God's children there bow themselves and submit unto God and they repent of their sins. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ says about that? He says, "For there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Now just think about this, and I'll sit down in a minute. Joseph wept when his brethren talked among themselves about how they had done him wrong. Joseph wept when he saw his little brother Benjamin. Joseph wept when he revealed himself to his brethren. Joseph wept when his dad died. Joseph wept when his brethren still don't think that forgiveness is a lasting forgiveness. And then they bow down and ask him to forgive. Notice they didn't do it in person at first. They sent a messenger. I guess they wanted enough distance that if Joseph said, "No way, now that daddy's dead, I'm getting even with all you guys," they might have a head start running. But when they sent that messenger of forgiveness and Joseph wept and spoke how real his forgiveness was, they came and they bowed down before him and said, "Forgive us, Joseph. Forgive us." You know, when you repent, one of the things that you do is you admit that you were wrong and God was right. And having admitted that, then you also determine that I'm going to try to change and do what's right in God's sight rather than what was right in my sight. And when you do that, there is a blessing and a peace. For if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It shows us that we certainly should confess and repent. But the main thing that's on my heart is how weeping Joseph was, how much of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ he was, and yet how he wept hearing his brethren confess their wrongs to one another, how he wept when he saw his brother Benjamin. how he wept when he revealed himself to his brethren, how he wept when his father died, how he wept when they finally came to him and asked forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work of redemption. There's no confession. There's no repentance. There's no action. There's nothing we could do or need to do to add to that finished work. But I want you to know that our Savior, sitting on the throne of heaven today, is just as much touched with our sorrows and with our joys as He was touched with the feeling of His people when He walked the earth. He still can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You have a Savior today who's alive today, who can cry with you and who can rejoice with you. That's a good reason to go to Him and confess. That's a good reason to go boldly and yet reverently, but go boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you go before the Lord in prayer, you're talking about a Savior who not only intercedes for you, but one who feels with you. Go there often, knowing how He understands, and praise the name of the one who feels with us, sorrow and joy, our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.